We're grateful for all the work that you're doing in our hearts this week, Lord. Thank you for this week of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for every soul that is here. Thank you for each man who has come out seeking your face. And Father, tonight we are here again, standing here before you, Lord. And oh, Father, would you give these men a blessing? Father, would you give them a blessing? Yea, much more than what we could ask or think, beyond what we would be able to. Lord, I pray that you would minister grace to each one. Father, you know the longings in the hearts. You know the desires that are deep down in there, Lord. You know those that are not yet broken, Lord. Those that are not yet breaking, Father. Those that are holding out. Oh, Father, I pray would you be gracious, Lord, to each one of us tonight. And visit your vine. Visit your flock. Oh, thou great shepherd of the sheep. Come and be our shepherd tonight. And speak to our hearts. We love you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I have been enjoying the week immensely, being able to sit through all the sessions and be a part of what God is doing here. It's a real blessing. I have to say that I was jealous over the prayer time. I needed to go home today to prepare some, but I came back for the prayer time. I didn't want to miss it. It was very sweet. So I trust God that He will meet our needs tonight. I would like to speak on the cross tonight. And if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is one of my favorite Old Testament books. I wonder how many of you could say that. I don't see any hands. But that's okay. Leviticus chapter 1. I want to be speaking on the sacrifices. And I think the reason many times people get disillusioned when they get to Leviticus is because they don't understand what it's all about or what it's trying to teach here. But as I see these sacrifices, there are numerous different ones depicted here, and there are also others depicted here. And if it were possible, then I believe that it would only need to be one specific sacrifice needed to show the Lord Jesus Christ. But each one of these specific sacrifices shows something specific about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it seems like it takes many of these sacrifices to fully depict Christ and who He is and all that He did. So we want to look at some of these sacrifices tonight, and maybe it will bore you, but we're going to read some scriptures from the book of Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying. And now, if you notice that it says the Lord is speaking to Moses from where? From the tabernacle. We just closed it. You just begin the book of Leviticus, and Exodus just passed. So what has happened in the book of Exodus? God had brought His people, His chosen ones, out of Egypt with a mighty hand, taken them into the wilderness, and taken them there to Mount Sinai. And there from the Mount Sinai, God Himself came down in His very presence. And there He spoke to them. They heard His voice.
that mighty thundering voice from Mount Sinai, and the children of Israel were afraid. And God, and they told Moses and said, "Moses, please don't let God speak to us again. Only you go speak with Him, and then we'll listen to what you have to say." It's a sad day when God's people don't want to hear God's voice. And God called Moses up into the mountain there. And God spoke with Moses and gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle. And so, through the rest of Exodus there, you have the tabernacle prescribed, and then finally it is made, it is reared up, and when they finished erecting the tabernacle, it says, when it was all finished, then the glory of God came down into the tabernacle. At that time, they had the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, and that was a sign of God's presence there with them. But at this point, when the tabernacle was completed, it seems like that pillar of fire moved over there and settled down over that mercy seat there. And there was God's presence dwelling in that tabernacle, so much so that they couldn't stand to be in there. And that's the way Exodus closes. God had brought His people out. He had delivered them from Egypt with a mighty hand. This was a brand new nation. And every nation, one of the first things that needs to happen with a nation is that they need to have a body of laws. They need a group of laws whereby they know how to live. What's the first thing that the government sets up in Iraq when they have war there? What's the first thing they do when they went to Afghanistan? They tried to set up law and order. And here God is simply trying to establish His law and His order in the book of Exodus. And now He goes into Leviticus, and here He gives them direction. This direction is specifically given for the purpose. God has come down into the tabernacle, and now in the book of Leviticus, He is calling the people to come to Him. From the tabernacle. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." Back in I think it's in chapter 17 of Leviticus, it gives specific instruction numerous times that they are supposed to bring all of their offerings to this one place. And the soul that does not bring the offering to this place, that soul shall be cut off. He makes a really big deal about bringing the offerings to the altar, to that one specific place which God had set up there. And here it says that to bring it to the door of the tabernacle. Notice also that he says about this offering, this one is supposed to be a voluntary offering. We're going to look at five specific offerings here in the first five chapters of Leviticus. The first one that God speaks of here is a whole burnt offering. And it gives directions there what they're supposed to do with it. They're supposed to take that bullock and kill it. And take the blood and sprinkle the blood over the altar and so forth. And there's directions given there. In verse 13 it says, in the last part, "It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." This offering, when they bring this offering, they were to take this bullock and put it on the altar, and then they were to burn it up. And that smell was to be to God a sweet-smelling savor. I also noticed that the fire is not to go out.
on this one.
Chapter 2. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, he shall pour oil upon it, and frankincense thereon, shall bring it to the priest's son, to Aaron's son, the priest, and he shall take thereof his handful of flour thereof, and you can read it on. This is simply called a meat offering or a meal offering. This offering is a food offering. And the priests were to work there, and this was to supply the priest with food to eat. And so this was also an offering to be made willingly. They didn't have to do this. But if you chose to, if you wanted to please God, you could bring an offering of food, offer it to there, if you wanted to. And this is called the meal offering or the meat offering. Chapter 3. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering. Here we have a peace offering. Specifically giving directions there. If he offered of the herd, whether it be a male or female, shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Notice it must be without blemish. Very clearly there. And also down in verse 5 it says, it is a sweet savor unto the Lord. Over in verse 13, verse 12, if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. Chapter 4. Now we're looking at the sin offering. This chapter has the sin, it gives instructions about the sin offering, what to do when a priest sins, what to do when the congregation sins, what to do when a ruler sins, and what to do when the common people sin, and it gives the specific things that are to be done each time. We'll read some of it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take the bullock's blood, bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle it of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering. And it gives more instructions. Verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, then they have done somewhat against any of the commandment of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty. When the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer. And it gives instructions thereupon. And down in verse 20 it says, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Verse 22. When a ruler hath sinned and done ignorantly, somewhat, against the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin, now listen to this, if his sin, which he has sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering. Verse 27, if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he has sinned come to his knowledge, he's to bring his offering and make an atonement. The end of verse 35, and the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath sinned, that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. That's called the sin offering. Chapter 5. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he has seen or none of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. This one gives you some specific sins that were done. Talks about uncleanness. Talks about swearing. Verse 5, it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering. That's what this is. This is a trespass offering. And then in verse 9 it says, and what the priest does, he takes this and he pours the blood out at the bottom of the altar. That is chapter 5. Five offerings. Each one of these speaks very specifically about something very specific concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of by the blood of Christ, and so forth. And we'll look at some of that. Chapter 6 and 7, you have the law of each one of those offerings. And I don't think I will go into that. Now turn to chapter 9. I'd like to show you also looking for that scripture. Okay, it must be somewhere else. Most of you are probably familiar with the Day of Atonement. They were to take two goats. They were to take the one goat and offer it as a sacrifice and pour its blood out. They were to take the other goat, and they were supposed to lay their hands, the priest was supposed to lay his hands on the head of that goat and confess the sins of the people upon that goat. And this was done once a year on the Day of Atonement, as I understand it. And that then someone would take that goat, the second goat, which they had confessed their sins upon, and would take that goat and take it far away into a land where no one lived and where no one would find that goat again. What do all these things mean? Now I want to now turn to chapter 9. Chapter 9 here is where they do these offerings. They take these and they offer them up. Notice what it says. God is speaking to Moses, telling them what to do. And look at verse 4. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil. Why? For today the Lord will appear to you. Now, don't you think those people were excited? The Lord is going to appear to me today. Verse 6. This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. Now, turn to verse 22. They did those things. And they brought those offerings, they offered them all up, and everything was finished, and everything was done. And it says in verse 22, and Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and came down from the offering, from offering of the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and came out, and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. I want to see God's glory. I want to see God's glory. As far as the altar, I'd like to draw an altar on here if I can. And I'm not an artist. I wish I would be, but I'm not. But if we could just picture this as being out in the desert somewhere, and we're going to build an altar here. And just a simple altar where we're going to offer the sacrifices, you might say. This altar usually had some horns on it. And they would sometimes bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. This altar also had some steps on it, as I understand it. And I've looked at it this way. When God gave the Ten Commandments, He begins with where and ends with what? Which commandment? He begins with the Ten Commandments by saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make any gods, nor bow down to them. When God starts speaking in the Old Testament here, in these places, especially in the, from the Mount Sinai, He begins speaking that thing which is closest to His heart. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And He goes out from there. When He spoke to Moses about the tabernacle, He began to tell Moses by telling him about the mercy seat. And then He goes from the mercy seat, He begins to talk about all that room there, the veils, and then the furniture, and He ends up with the fence out around the tabernacle. When Moses began to build the tabernacle, do you know where he began? He began with the fence around the outside. And he finished with the mercy seat. When God speaks to us, He speaks to us from that which is closest to His heart, speaking outwardly. And when we go to God, it's right for us to start on the outside and come in closer and closer to God. Amen? On this altar here, just an altar. And what is an altar? An altar is a place where the Israelites could go. If a man had sinned the sin, he could take a lamb down there and he could make an atonement for his sin. He would lay his hands on the head of that lamb, confessing his sin on his head, and then he would take a knife and would cut the throat of that lamb, and the blood would run out of that lamb. The priest would take some of that blood, put some on the horns, and sprinkle it on the altar, different places. Sprinkle, there's blood sprinkled over the altar different times, different places. And it says the man's sin was forgiven. We butchered this winter and butchered a steer and somehow got induced into helping catch a sheep, which also needed to be butchered. So we had to run around a while to catch the sheep, but we finally caught it. But when we took that sheep to the place to be butchered, we held that thing and they just took a knife and just cut its throat, holding that sheep just like that. You know, when we kill a bull or a steer, we shoot it, but they took that sheep and they just took that knife and cut its throat and held it until it died. In the days of Israel, in the days of the Old Testament, what if you had were growing up there, were a 10-year-old child, and you had a couple of pet lambs, and one day your dad said, maybe the dad got angry or something, and he sinned, and then he said, well, because I've done this, I now have to take the lamb down to the tabernacle and make atonement for my sin. And there you watch your pet lamb go out the door, and dad comes back and without the lamb, but this is a continual process, and lamb after lamb after lamb gets taken down there. Yes, their sin was forgiven, it says, or covered, but there was a problem that did not take care of the root issue in the heart and life of man. There was no answer for the root of sin in the heart of man. These offerings are a picture of Christ. I'd like to look at them a little bit closer. We have the five offerings. The first one, from my view, is the trespass offering. And I will put the trespass offering down here at the bottom here. I'll put a T there for trespass. And there, if we can just turn back again to some of that, some of those scriptures there. The trespass offering, I think, is in chapter 5. The trespass offering is for trespasses that are committed against God. If he's guilty, if a man is guilty for some of the things he has done, then he's supposed to bring his offering, and I have that right here. The next offering that we see there is the sin offering, an offering for sin. Now, what is the difference between trespasses and sin? We know that Jesus Christ, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." When the angel came to Mary and promised her the birth of the Savior, she said, "They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins," plural. And so the sins is the trespass offering which we need to bring to God. And you cannot come to God unless you first take care of your sins. Amen? But there's also another problem, that is the sin problem. I can just put sin in there. That is another problem that we also must be dealt with. And there we have the second offering that we should bring, is the sin offering. And that sin offering takes blood also. These two offerings are compulsory, meaning that you must do them. You must have an offering for sin, and you must have an offering for your sins. The next one is a peace offering, which is simply the result of the first two, you might say. Amen? When you have dealt with your sins, and you've dealt with your sin, then you have peace. Therefore, we are justified by faith. Therefore, what does it say? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's the result. And so when you have taken care of your sins and your sin, then you have peace with God. And the next one is a meal offering or a meat offering, simply a picture of fellowship, okay? There we have some fellowship. Just do that there, you can see it. And that's the result of having peace. Amen? I'm getting some scriptures here. For the trespass offering, sins committed, things done in the body, man must give an account of his sins. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together. That's through Christ. As far as sin, I want to mention this. Have you noticed how that, look at chapter 4, where we're looking at the sin issue. If a soul sin, we have the sin of the priest, we have the sin of the ruler, the congregation, and the common people. I lost my thought. Oh yes. I want you to read, I'm going to read one of these carefully. And I want you to think with me. The question was given to me yesterday or the other day, or Brother Denny talked about it. Some are saying that once they're sanctified, quote, they do not sin anymore. So I asked a question about that, and the answer was given that, well, they don't call it sin. It's mistakes, or it's not really sin. Or it's sins done ignorantly. And so the thought is, if it's sin done ignorantly, then it's not really sin. But the other thought is, I can't sin, or if I'm sanctified, I won't sin, quote, the big sins. But notice what these scriptures are talking about. And I want you to remember one thing. Under the Old Testament law, the vile sins of adultery and fornication, idolatry, murder, and so forth, what was the penalty for those? The penalty was not an offering. Not even a chance for an offering. It's not even mentioned here. But it was death. Death was the result. If you were caught in cold-blooded murder, if you were caught in adultery, you were to be stoned. You were to be killed. Your blood was to be shed to equal that other person's blood that you had shed. But these verses are speaking about what? Let's look at one. Verse 27, if any one of the common people sin through what? Ignorance. While he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and be guilty. Or his sin which he hath sinned. Let's just call them mistakes. Or the mistakes that he has mistaken come to his knowledge then. He needs to come and make an offering. No, that's not what it says. Sins done ignorantly. You know, brothers, I'm so grateful for the Word of God being preached, because if I sin ignorantly and I go to church on Sunday morning and the preacher preaches about sin, and maybe he names specific things, maybe he'll preach about that very area that I had ignorantly sinned that week, and all of a sudden, my eyes are opened up. And what does it say? If the sin which he hath done come to his knowledge. Oh, all of a sudden I understand. Lord, I have sinned. Then I have a responsibility to do something with it. No, I haven't murdered. No, I haven't raped or murdered or committed adultery. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about sins that were done ignorantly. And when those sins come to your knowledge and you're guilty, then you bring your offering. Then you go to the cross. Then you go to the altar. Amen? That's what I wanted to talk about there. The second offering, which is the sin offering. There's a lot of controversy today in the modern world, you may say, and yea, even in our local congregations, or in here tonight, may I say, about the condition of a lost man. Do you and I really believe that what the Bible has to say about a man that is lost and where he goes to? What happens with lost people? Do we really believe it? Are you convinced in your heart and your mind from God's Word of the condition or of the position of a sinner? What is the position of a sinner? We're talking about the sin offering. We're talking about the root in the heart of man. And when that is in his heart, he's lost. Is that right? Let's look at a few scriptures. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm sure my time will go too fast, so I may have to move faster. Romans 1. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. There's wrath spoken against every soul of man that doeth evil. There's wrath spoken against every soul of man all across this globe. I was sent my son to Indonesia. He emailed back and he said, we got here. He said, on the way out, they took us past one of these mass graves. They went back to where the tsunami was, and some of the places, some of the villages, 95% of the people were just wiped out. And they went past one of these mass graves where they buried these people. And it was a mass grave of 30,000 or more people in one grave. They loaded them up with dump trucks and unloaded them with backhoes and so forth, and dumped them on the ground and buried them in the ground. What else can you do when there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dead bodies in the middle of a hot day laying around? And I thought to myself and I said, you know what? That's just, what a grief to see so many thousands of people just be wiped away into eternity in a moment's time. And I thought, oh, if only there'd be an opportunity, if only somehow we could go over there and somehow help some of those 30,000 or 200,000 people that died in that tsunami, if somehow we could help them to where they could come back out of their place of death and be turned to Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? How many of you would be interested if that were possible? But I also thought about the other 6 billion who are still on the face of the earth, who we still have an opportunity to go to and talk to. Do we believe that those sinners, do we believe that people who never hear the gospel will go to a Christless eternity? Or do you somehow believe in your heart that they will somehow get there? Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1. What does the Bible say about some of these people? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Do we believe that lost men go to hell? We do. We believe that. We say we believe it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's what the Bible says. And if there's some other way that these people who never get the chance to hear the gospel, if there's some other way that they can get to heaven, then we don't need to go evangelize them, right? But are you convinced in your heart that there is no other way for them to get to heaven unless they receive Christ? We have in, what does it say, without Christ, without hope, without God? Do you believe that they can get to heaven? Do you believe they can be saved without Christ? Do you believe that they can be saved without God? Do you believe they can be saved without hope? There is no hope for those who are lost outside the Lord Jesus Christ, the only place for salvation. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. The sin offering. God dealing with our sin, the nature of our humanity. God dealing with our sin. That's the sin offering. Once you have gotten born again, once you've been saved, and the blood of Jesus Christ has come down, you know, we have this altar here, and this altar, the blood was sprinkled on this altar different places, okay? And over again for all these different offerings, they sprinkled a lot of blood on this altar. And down here in the bottom, there was a lot of blood. They would pour out the rest of it down here at the bottom of this altar. Over and over again. That's what they did. And then, we have peace with God. Let's read a few verses on that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And then the next one is that meal offering here. We have the fellowship, which I already talked a little bit about. And this fellowship with God. And there we have a few verses that we can look at. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. God, in the book of Leviticus, He was calling Israel, and He laid out this plan, may I say, so that the people could come to Him. He's calling them to come to Him. He's in the tabernacle. He wants the congregation to come to Him. And these are the steps that need to be taken. And unless you take care of your sins and your sin, there is no peace. And there is no fellowship with the God of heaven if you're not born of God, if you've never been converted, if you've never been saved by the power of His blood, there is no peace in your heart and there is no fellowship with God, no matter how good you dress.
And then we have the fifth one, and that one I want to put up here, if I may. That's the whole burnt offering. I'll just put down here the burnt offering, okay? That is a burnt offering. What they did with the burnt offering is they would bring, this one also was voluntarily, the peace offering, the fellowship, and this third one is a voluntary offering. You can bring it if you want to, you don't have to. But these three were sweet-smelling savors to God. The first two were not sweet-smelling to God. But if you walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleansed us from all sin. I don't know if you're here tonight and if you're not saved. I believe there's some men here who are not yet saved. I believe there's some of you men sitting here holding out throughout this week. I don't know why you're here, and you might not know why you're here. But let me say this, that God knows why you're here. And God is calling you. You see, God wants you to come to Him. He has made all the provisions necessary for you to just come by faith and come to Him and cast yourself at His feet, laying down your sin and your sins. I remember before I was saved that I was under heavy conviction, getting down on my knees by my couch and confessing my sins. And I confessed all that I knew I had to confess. But you know what? I didn't get born again right away. I was a hardened sinner. I was a hypocrite. And my religion was blocking me from coming to Christ. What's blocking you from coming to Jesus Christ? A couple of days later, I was on my knees again and confessing the rest of them. You know, I had hid some. I was too ashamed to confess the rest of my sins. Oh, such vile things in the heart of man. And if you're here today and you have these vile things down in your heart and you have not yet brought them out, my dear friend, come tonight to Jesus. And allow the blood of His sacrifice to cleanse you from your sins. Whole burnt offering. Whole burnt offering. What does that mean? What's that picture? They would bring that whole animal, lay that animal up there on that altar, and put the fire to it and burn it up. A picture of consecration, of giving it all. That was the one that was nearest to the heart of God. A whole burnt offering. The others, many who would come, they would feel guilty. They'd come with their sins, their trespass, their sin offering. And you could bring a peace offering if you want to express that you have peace with God. Fine, and we should be doing that. Fellowship offering, yeah, you could do that also. And there's fellowship one with another. The priest would eat of those things and they'd have fellowship together. But what about this one? The whole burnt offering. Well, I've been born again. I've been washed in the blood. What more do you want? God is saying, I want everything tonight. I want everything. I want it all. That's what He's saying. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We heard last night how that to worship falsely is blasphemy. Strong words. In that sense, strong words. I want you to turn to a couple of scriptures. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. verse 11. Isaiah 1, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations, incense, and abomination to me, the new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity. Even your solemn meetings. What God is simply saying is, for some reason or other, as Israel at this time in their lives, when they would bring those offerings which they faithfully did continually, over and over and over again, thousands upon thousands of offerings, well, I think Solomon offered, what, 30,000 or more on the day of the dedication of the temple, the blood ran like a stream down through that city. But if we bring these offerings, if they were to bring these offerings to God without sincerity, without piety, these offerings are vain and empty and blasphemous. Let's look at Micah chapter 6. Oh, let's see. Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Little son, we sang that song at CBI, the Old Testament books of the Bible. My little four-year-old son, he's been singing that song ever since. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and my other children are tired of it. Chapter 6, verse 6. Wherefore, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The question here is, what can answer the deep need in my heart? Shall I bring these thousands of offerings? What the people are bringing these offerings over and over again, and they're not being fulfilled. They're not finding the real answer. And he's saying here, shall I give my firstborn? What can I give to the Lord? Verse 8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I want to show you a verse in Ephesians chapter, I believe it's chapter 3, 4 maybe. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now we could, as we have walked through some of these offerings, maybe you kind of got bored, and maybe you thought, why all the meticulous detail? And I didn't read them near all. I could have done that. But here it seems like it takes a long time for them to bring an offering. If you had a sin or something, or you had an offering that you wanted to bring, you know, you would get your wife to put the flour, beat the flour very fine, and put the frankincense in, and bake a little cake, and take it down there to the temple, take it down there to the priest, and there it was an offering that you brought, just a peace offering. You just wanted to bless God with your offering, and the priest would take it, and they would offer it to the Lord, and they would eat together, they would eat it there, and so forth, the priest's sons would. Or if you had sinned a sin, which, you know, you have to take your offering again. This was a daily thing for these people. Ephesians 5 verse 1 and 2 says, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Here we see that Christ has given himself for us for a sweet smelling savor. There's another verse I was looking for, that, and that verse says that the sacrifice of praise of my lips, the sacrifice of praise, is as the evening offering. That's what it means. In simple terms, what would take the priest hours to do meticulously every day, I can do it in a moment by opening my mouth and praising God. And I can bring an offering to God with my lips and just simply opening my mouth and praising God. And that is as equal as the evening sacrifice. What an opportunity we have
You can bring a peace offering. You can bring a fellowship offering any time of the day you want. You can willingly just offer praise to God any time of the day. What access that is. 1 Samuel, we have this, where Samuel says to King Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." All of these things which God requires, but the bottom line, the principle of God are still the same. There's one thing that is better than all of this, and that is simply to obey. Just simply obey God. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." In Psalm 51, we see, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." And my brother, my sister, anyone here tonight, you might not need to bring a lamb. You don't need to bring a lamb anymore. But you know what? Most of you are not sacrificing very quickly, are you? How much do we sacrifice? This was a daily thing for many of them. And we're so tight-lipped. We often don't even bring a pure sacrifice to God that way. God delights in the sacrifices of a broken spirit, a broken contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. That really is what God is looking for. God is looking for a heart that is humble, a heart that is broken, a heart that is contrite. I was thinking, meditating on this, throughout the week, are you a taker or are you a giver? Jesus was a giver. Your attitude is, do you have an attitude of taking or giving? God has sent His love to us. And how glad we are. We receive God's love. He has commended His love towards us while we were yet sinners. And we're able to receive God's love. God's love is continually beaming to us. And I can receive that. And I really enjoy receiving God's love, don't you? Are you a taker? Or are you also a giver? Are you one that gives love back to God? God gives His love. Am I giving my love back to God? And that's really what it's all about. A broken, contrite heart of God that just loves God back with all the heart and soul and mind and strength. In Mark chapter 12, we have that scripture that where the scribe came to Jesus and was asking Him some questions. Let's turn there, Mark chapter 12. Verse 28. "And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that He had answered them well, asked Him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'Thou, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' The scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifice.'"
And to love Him that way is more than all those sacrifices. And to love Him, do you love Him that way? Do you love Him more than all these? Do you love Him with all your heart, with all the understanding? And I think we have a lot of understanding here. Do we love Him with all that I know? Do I love the Lord Jesus with all of my soul, with all of my strength? And to love my neighbor as myself is more than all these offerings. I don't know how this will work, but we'll try it. We could have the lights. I want you to think with me tonight about that woman that came to the Lord Jesus. And she came to His feet with that alabaster box. And she took the alabaster box that was full of a sweet-smelling savor. And she took that box and she broke it and poured it on Jesus' head. We can choose to keep that alabaster box for ourselves and take a little bit of that sweet-smelling ointment to make ourselves smell good, a little bit each day if we want to. But this woman took it and she poured it on Jesus, everything she had. She poured that on Him. We have the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the cross of Christ being revealed here. This altar is the cross of Jesus Christ. There is only one place that man can find forgiveness. There is no other place. Just like in Leviticus where it says they're to bring their offering to only one place. So likewise, you will not find help for your soul anywhere else. Except by the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for me. And down here at the bottom, we have the blood being poured out, dripping down from His wounds, the blood of Jesus Christ. You can keep your sin. You can keep your sins. You will not have peace with God. You will not have fellowship with God. And when you die, you will perish for eternity. But God, in His great love, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. I want to call you men tonight. If you've not been born of God, if you know that there's something not right in your heart, I want to call you to come. God came down. Moses told the people, he said, today we're going to bring these offerings and the Lord is going to appear. And did the Lord appear to them? You will not see the Lord unless you come and get right with God. It may be that the Lord will appear to you and make Himself known to you if you come. Maybe you've been born again, but you're not cleaned up. Maybe there's sins in your life that you know are there and you've not had the victory. Deal with it thoroughly. There's counselors here who'll be glad to help you. But I also want to make this appeal. What about the whole burnt offering? Am I willing to lay it all on the altar? Am I willing to let God have His way in my life? I don't know, Lord, where You'll take me. I don't know what will happen. But I'm willing. I'm willing to offer myself, my body, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. It's the least that I can do, is to give my whole body. Yea, except a man forsake his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his lands, his friends, and yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I want the call tonight to be a whole burnt offering, a complete sacrifice. A complete sacrifice. Maybe it's that vision that God has given you. Maybe it's that dream of success. Before I was saved, that dreamed of success in farming and so forth. But when I was first saved, I dreamed of success in the spiritual areas. I dreamed of being a great preacher someday. I dreamed of preaching to great crowds. And I dreamed of being the one up in front of everybody else. You know what? It was just me, just the old man, standing there, wanting to get the glory. That old man needed to be broken. That old man needed to be offered on that altar of sacrifice. My dreams and visions of becoming great had to die. I had to let God have His way. And I was a miserable man until I went and laid it all on the altar. I had to let go. And I did. And I said, Lord, I don't care if I never preach another message to another crowd of people. I don't care. All I want is I want to be free from sin and free from the old man and free from my old ways. Lord, have mercy on my soul. And God was faithful. When I offered up that dream which was closest to my heart, that desire which lay closest to my heart, and I believe every one of you has that. And either you have that thing on the altar or it's not on the altar. What is your dream? What is your life dream? Abraham, his life dream was to have a son. God gave him a son. God gave him what he said he would. But God also asked Abraham to sacrifice his son on that altar. Jesus Christ paid it all. Could we sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross? It doesn't matter what happens. I know God is calling for a complete sacrifice. Let the alabaster box be broken for others and not just for me.
When I survey the
Fellowship. If you're wrestling with sin, we would be glad to have some counselors meet with you. Don't go home that way. Can we sing that other song? What number is it? 106, if you can see to. I'm going to sing that song yet while these are praying. I would encourage you, give it to the Lord. Give it all to the Lord. That idol, which is closest to your heart, give it to the Lord. That dream to become great, lay it down. That dream to be somebody great, let God have His way. Just let it go. Men, oh brothers, leaders, why are you so fruitless? Why so fruitless? Why so little fruit? God will not despise a broken and contrite spirit. Fruit will come when there's a whole burnt offering. And as long as the offering is there, as long as that whole burnt offering is on the altar, the fire will continue to burn. The fire will continue to burn. Can we sing that second song while these pray?
Lord, come and search them.
Bye. There is an answer for the root of sin in the heart of man. Hallelujah. But you never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar you lay. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many years you sit through services like this. I don't care how much of the Bible you know or don't know. You never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar is laid. You will not understand. You will not be able to figure it out. There's only one way that you will ever understand anything at all about the reality of God. Dear people, until all on the altar is laid. Praise God for all the sacrificing that is going on around here these days. Bless the Lord. Yet, because I'm a preacher for many years now, I know how many people are sitting in this room, even at the end of a whole week, and still, you don't understand it yet. God is patient. God is very loving. But you know, He's waiting and He's waiting and He's waiting. Only longs just pour out His grace in such a way in your life like you've never known. Exceedingly, abundantly, above what we would ask or think. That's who God is for every one of us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.